The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
The scripture reading this morning is Luke chapter 15. We'll be reading verses 1 through 10. If you'd like to follow along in a Bible from the back of the pew, you can turn to page 874. Luke 15:1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there's joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This is God's word.
Well, good morning again. Welcome to Life Connection. My name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. Really grateful to be with you this morning as we continue looking at the scriptures to see what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? What does it look like to be a disciple who follows after Jesus, is being changed by Jesus, and lives for Jesus' mission? We find ourselves in a culture that is growing more and more antagonistic toward the Christian faith. In many regards, there are pushes being made that fundamental beliefs that Christians have held to historically are not only destructive and hurtful, harmful, and false, but maybe even hate speech of certain kinds. I mean, that's kind of the world that we find ourselves in. And as we try to navigate what does it look like to follow Jesus in this world, we have this pressure on us to think, well, it's okay to have faith commitments related to Jesus. It's okay to believe in Jesus and to believe things about Jesus. But maybe it's not okay to voice those beliefs to other people. In fact, major studies have been done to show that that way of thinking is permeating itself throughout the church, that there are segments within the Christian church that think it might actually be wrong to voice our beliefs to other people in the hopes that they might come to believe like I do. That's a wrong path to travel. There's some pushback on that. There's other groups within the church that think, well, maybe we ought not voice our beliefs verbally, but we should demonstrate our faith by the way that we go about our everyday life. That something about our life should demonstrate the reality of who Jesus is. And so there's this question, what does it look like to faithfully follow after Jesus in that kind of cultural milieu? Well, what I want to suggest is that Jesus is going to point us to a more holistic picture of what it looks like to follow him and to live for his mission in this passage. As we look to Luke 15, we're going to see God's great care and compassion for humanity. And this care and compassion for humanity, it gets worked out in and through Jesus. God sees the plight of humanity, and he doesn't stand on the sideline just watching us fumble about and try to figure things out on our own, but he steps into reality. The divine Son of God puts on human flesh and dwells among us. demonstrating what it looks like to live in harmony with God and making a way for men and women to find life in Him. That fundamentally, that's the heart of the gospel message. And what we see in this passage is God's heart of compassion and care for humanity. This passage then is going to kind of provide a sort of motivation for disciples of Jesus. A motivation in seeing God's heart for humanity, it should move us to desire to live for Jesus' mission. Again, remember, a disciple is someone who follows Jesus, who has placed faith and trust in Christ, who is seeking to apprentice in the way of Jesus that we might be changed. A disciple follows Jesus and is being changed by Jesus. But also a disciple is one who is living for Jesus' mission. The call on the life of everyone who has trusted in Jesus is to follow Jesus, to be changed by Jesus, and then to live for Jesus' mission, to do the kinds of things that Jesus did. That's the call on the life of everyone who trusts in Christ. And so in this passage then, He's going to provide for us a picture that's intended to motivate us, on the one hand, to motivate us to live for His mission. What we're going to see this morning, I hope, very simply, is that reaching the lost starts in the heart. Reaching the lost starts in the heart. And so it's important for us to understand that in this passage, we see the compassion of Jesus. And it's the compassion of Jesus that's going to motivate us to live for Jesus. Look again at verse 1. We're going to read the entire passage again. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to Him, to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So He told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The compassion of Jesus is put on display in this passage as we see Him on a search and rescue mission. The significance of this text, I think, is found in as we consider the characters in this passage. And I don't mean the shepherd primarily and the woman who has lost the coin primarily. I mean the ones who are there in the physical presence of Jesus, the tax collectors, the sinners, and the religious leaders. You see, those characters help shape the way that we read this passage and understand what Jesus is trying to accomplish. The tax collectors were really despised in the Jewish culture. They were seen as traitors. They had taken up with the Roman powers to gather taxes on their behalf. And in so doing, everyone, not just these Jewish tax collectors, every tax collector added fees on top of fees to get their slice of the pie. And so because they exploited their own country people, their Hebrew brothers and sisters, they were despised, looked down upon. Nobody wanted to be around them. Nobody wanted to have them into their home. Like, these were people that you did not associate with. They were wicked. And in many cases, that is absolutely correct. And then the sinners, the immoral in their culture, those who weren't following in the way of the Hebrew scriptures, these were people also who were kind of at the bottom rung and people you did not associate with if you were a good religious person. And we know that that's the sentiment as we see the religious leaders. They're appalled at what they're seeing Jesus do. These tax collectors and sinners are gathering around Jesus to hear him teach. And what are they doing? They're grumbling under their breath amongst themselves. He is receiving them and eating with them. He is fellowshipping with them. He's associating with them. How on earth could this one who claims to be some sort of rabbi associate with these kinds of people? They're despicable and despised. And so the religious leaders are upset at Jesus. And these characters help form the context of the parables. Because I think ultimately what we see in these parables is yes, on the one hand, he is speaking to the tax collectors and the sinners, trying to help them see that there is a way for you to come home. I mean, it's interesting to me the language of the sheep that is lost and the coin that is lost. It reminds us that our rightful home is with God. Like something has been misplaced from its rightful home to be lost. And so he's trying to help us see that is the rightful place for every human person. We were designed and created to live with God, to be a part of his family. But he's also speaking these words with the religious leaders in mind. He's trying to challenge them and their perception of who's in and who's out. Their perception of who could be invited to the party and who needed to be left off the guest list. He's trying to challenge them in the way that they think about these things. And so the parables describe both of them, something that is lost, something that's important, something that's significant. So the shepherd of modest means has this fairly good size flock, and one of those sheep leaves and he goes on a massive rescue mission to find it. And then this woman, she loses a coin, which is the equivalent of a day's wage. And while the shepherd is likely of modest means, this woman is described in such a way that she's probably living in poverty. And so to lose a day's wages is not a small thing. This isn't, I lost my dime somewhere under the couch and I hope to find it. No, she has lost something that's significant and matters and is important. And so they both go on these relentless searches to find what is lost. So the shepherd leaves the 99 and goes and searches after the one. The woman living in a home in the first century, there wouldn't have been windows, there wouldn't have been natural light. So she's having to light a lamp and do a complete search of every inch of her house. The floor is dirt with straw on it. And so you can imagine the difficulty of trying to find something. I mean, this isn't just me trying to find something in the cabinet and not succeeding, right? That was supposed to be funny. My wife says that I can't find anything. Like, it's that thing. It's like men are just built with this, hard wiring that doesn't allow us to naturally identify where things are at. Well, that's not the thing that's happening here. She's lost something important, and she's on a search for it. And so this shows us, this highlights for us Jesus' compassion, God's compassion to us in Christ. It also highlights for us the value of people. Like, we can often think about God's love for the world, but we need to remember in this passage, he's reminding us of his love for an individual. And so his compassion is on display, and his value that he attributes to people is on display. And in this, then, what bumps up against our cultural context is it implies that apart from Jesus, people are lost. That's controversial and outright offensive to many people in our day. How on earth could you tell me my business and think that I need your help and direction? I don't feel lost. But that's the culture that we find ourselves in. And so we wonder, How do we make sense of this? This call on our lives to follow Jesus and to live for his mission is to verbalize the only message that can save. Like, we're told throughout the New Testament that it is through Jesus that salvation is to be had. There is no name under heaven but his in which men and women are to be saved. But I'm told that that's arrogant, self-righteous. And so how do I make sense of this? Well, we need to remember what the scripture teaches us. Yes, it is the case that when I came to know Jesus, I didn't feel lost. But the scriptures remind us that apart from God, the reality of my life is that I am spiritually blind. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says that we are all dead in our trespasses and sins. When I'm living in that state for myself apart from God, that's the reality. I'm spiritually dead. I have no life in me toward God. And so the reason I don't feel lost is because I'm blind to that reality. I felt like I was doing okay. I was living the way that I wanted. I was pursuing the pleasures that I wanted. I thought I was doing just fine. But there came a moment where God in Christ opened my eyes to see him for who he is. And it was then in retrospect that I could see, okay, these things that Renard had been talking to me about, helping me to see how blind and lost I really was, that now makes sense of my reality. I was living for myself. I had no desire for God. But then Christ broke into my life, and he helped me to see things rightly. And the invitation then for anyone this morning, like there are people in this room who walked in, I know because of the size of the room that we have, that there are some people who came in this room spiritually blinded. And you're like, don't tell me about my spiritual condition. But the reality is, you can't see it. That's why it's a blind spot. And what we need is for God to open our eyes that we could see him. And so the invitation is to give yourself over to Jesus. Like, we see Jesus' compassion and love for people in this passage. And what that means is you're invited to the table. You're welcomed in. That if you'll embrace Jesus by faith, you can become part of his family. You have brothers and sisters called the church. And now we can live for God. We can follow Jesus. We can be changed into the person he made us to be. And we can live for his mission. And so now it reframes how we think about verbalizing our faith. It's not arrogance. It's compassion. Because I remember who I was. And I remember that my only hope and help was in Jesus. That he was the only way. And that's true for every one of us outside of Jesus. And here's the reality. Every one of us was on that boat, the boat of humanity. Like we were born into this world, separated from God, living for ourselves. And so if you know Jesus, it's only because of his grace and kindness, his compassion and his love. And that matters because reaching the lost starts in the heart. You see, the reason those three characters matter in this parable, the tax collector, the sinner, the religious leader, is because Jesus is implicitly calling us to a response. How will you respond? Will you respond as the grumbling religious leader, the religious grumbler, or will you respond like a rejoicing disciple? The religious grumbler finds it nearly impossible to have compassion for other people. They're grumbling because of their own self-righteousness. I have made this happen. I've parented to make these kids happen. I've worked hard to get to this place in life. The religious grumbler has a difficulty having compassion for others because there's a sense of superiority. And so, catch this. You might be able to have pity on others, but you're going to find it nearly impossible to have compassion for others. And what's really difficult and confusing is the outcomes can look the same. Both compassion and pity are concerned about the outcomes of another person, but they come from a different kind of motivation and a different kind of heart. Compassion involves a deep awareness of another's suffering, coupled with a desire to help alleviate it. It is characterized by empathy and a sense of shared humanity. Compassionate people often feel moved to take action or offer support, and it fosters a connection between the person suffering and the person who's responding. But that's not what a religious grumbler does. A religious grumbler might be able to have pity, which tends to be more detached and sometimes even condescending. It often involves feeling sorry for someone, but without the same level of understanding or desire to help. Pity can imply a sense of superiority or distance, as if the person experiencing it sees themselves as better off than the one suffering. If you could just get your stuff together, maybe you wouldn't be in this set of circumstances. But the part of the problem for the religious grumbler is that we have forgotten the gospel. We have forgotten that we have been rescued, that we were in the place of being lost, separated from God, living for ourselves, and need of rescue. And so we've forgotten that reality, and therefore we're unable to have compassion for other people. You might feel sorry for them, but you're not going to be able to enter into their life with compassion and empathy. And we do this with one another, with brothers and sisters as well, don't we? We fall into the trap of the Galatians. The Apostle Paul writes this in Galatians chapter 3. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? The religious grumbler might acknowledge, yes, I need Jesus to enter into the family, but now it's up to me. Now it's about my effort, my energy, doing more and doing better all the time. And so we have forgotten then God's care and compassion for us in Jesus. And we end up slipping into works righteousness. And that gets fleshed out in our relationships with other people. But instead, and here's the thing. Jesus is asking that religious leader to change their mind about these circumstances. He's calling us to have compassion like God has compassion. And so we could respond differently like the rejoicing disciple, where we're striving to follow Jesus to grow in compassion for others. And how do we grow in compassion for others? I'm convinced that one place it begins is remembering our rescue, remembering what God has done for us in Christ. Instead of looking down on others, thinking that we're somehow better or superior, if people could just get their acts together like I did, then things would be better for them. Instead of that sort of posture, we have a posture remembering that we once were in a spot, in a place of need. I need to remember that. Because there are going to be friends around me who have times of need. And if I fall into a works righteousness way of life, I might look down on them in judgment. But if I'm remembering that God rescued me out of my plight, now I can have an opportunity to connect in such a way to grow in empathy, which leads to compassion. Empathy fosters connection, understanding, and compassion. And so we have been invited, if you know Jesus, you've been invited to step into his great and grand mission, to join Jesus' mission, his search and rescue mission for the lost. And that's not an arrogant, prideful thing to say, but rather it's moved by compassion, because God had compassion on me. When I was wayward, when I was lost, when I was far off, he sent someone to me. And that's what he wants to do for you as well. He has blessed you that you would be a blessing to others. And that's the invitation for us this morning. Reaching the lost starts in the heart. And so a disciple follows Jesus. If I want to join Jesus in his mission, I have to follow him. I need to walk deeply and closely with him so that I could be changed. I want my heart to be changed to look more like his. And if you're in Jesus, I know that's what you want as well. And so I follow Jesus so that I can be changed by Jesus, that I can live for his mission. Because there are multitudes around us who don't know Jesus, are flailing and floundering in life, and they don't even realize it. And so how do we get a start? We remember that God has rescued us. Remember what he's rescued you from. Ask the Lord to use that to help you see the needs of people around you as well. We need to remember that growth and maturity is a process and not an event. That's going to help us have patience with ourselves, but also patience with one another. Remembering that it took me a long time to take steps of maturity, to see any kind of measurable growth. And that's going to be true for all of us. And therefore, we can be caring and compassionate toward one another, because it's going to take a long time to grow, to look more and more like Jesus. We need to walk this out in community. We need to walk this out in community because we ultimately are going to learn empathy and compassion in relationship with others. Research is showing us all around that one of the best ways to grow in empathy is to enter into story. Reading good novels, entering into characters' lives, into plots, circumstance, it helps us learn how to empathize, how to see something from someone else's shoes. That's also the case as we walk together in community. As I get to know you and you get to know me and we get to know one another, it helps us to see from inside their life, to understand something of their circumstance, something of what it took to get to where they're at, something of the difficulty, something of the heartache. It helps us to understand from the inside someone else's experience. So we need to walk in community so that we can live for Jesus' mission. If we're going to have compassion for one another, then it's going to happen as we grow in empathy and understanding from someone else's point of view. And so these community environments that we talk about all the time, this is why they're so important. And there's lots of reasons why they're important. This is one very significant reason, because we need to know one another's story so that I can learn to see from someone else's point of view, so that I could be more and more equipped to share the compassion of Jesus with other people. You see, you and I have an opportunity to point people to Jesus. And I just want to suggest three small things that we could do this week. First, who are people that you can be praying for? What if you were just to begin to make a top 10 list? 10 people that you care about deeply, that you want to know, that you want to come to know Jesus? What if you just began daily praying for those people? What if you began to look for ways to invest and invite? Invest in people who are far from Jesus, and then invite them in to your life and to the life of the community. What if we were to take those kinds of steps? We think about things that are coming up, like the trunk or treat. What if I was to invest in a friend who's far from the Lord and invite their family to come and be a part of that? Simple. But I also know that it's going to take work to learn how to vocalize, how to verbalize the gospel. And that's going to take some training. And so one of the things we want to do this week is we're going to put forward a few training resources to help kind of get you a go, like to get a start. It's not going to be everything. It's not going to provide everything you need, but it could help give a start. Because I remember being on the other side of the podium as a young Christian, having been following Jesus for just a few weeks and hearing a pastor suggest that we need to be sharing our faith with other people. We need to reach the lost. And I thought, yes, yes and amen. I have friends on my football team that I want to come to know Jesus. And then I remember walking to my car and feeling pretty deflated because I had no idea what to do. And so we need to start by learning how to verbalize the gospel for others. And so we want to help with that along the way. But as we close out our time looking at Luke 15, we want to remember what God has done for us in Jesus. The compassion of God, the care of God expressed to us in and through Christ. That's why we take part in the Lord's Supper every week. Jesus' body was broken and his blood was shed that you and I could find entrance back into his family. He made a way for us because of his compassion, because of his great care and concern for humanity and our plight, that he made a way for us to be found and to enter back into his family. And so this is an opportunity for all those who have trusted in Christ to remember what God has done for you in and through him. And so take a few moments before you come forward to think about what he's done, what he rescued you from, and then come forward and take a wafer reminding you that Jesus' body was broken. Take a cup of juice remembering that Jesus' blood was shed, that you and I could find our way back into the family of God, that we might follow Jesus, be changed by Jesus, and live for Jesus' mission. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We're so grateful that you have spoken to us by it. We ask that you would help us to grow in empathy and compassion, that we might live for your great, grand mission in this world. God, there was a time for all of us who follow Jesus, there was a time where we were wandering, lost as could be. We didn't realize it. We didn't think we were lost. But in retrospect, as we look back on our life, what we know is true is that we were spiritually blind and we had no way how to get back to you. But you intervened. You made a way that we could come into your family. And so we're praying that you would use us to help others find their way back to you. Fill us and empower us for the work you've called us to, that we could live for Jesus' mission. And it's in his name that we pray these things. Amen.